appreciate the prayer. It's good to see everybody this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. While you're turning there, as I was preparing to speak on this subject this morning, my thoughts went back to a time when we lived in the Panhandle, probably about 15 years ago, and one of the hurricanes came through in that area, and we were displaced from our home for an extended period of time, and we spent some time with a dear old sister in the church out in Crestview. Her name was Sister Rebe Bullock. We named our youngest after her, but she was probably in her mid-80s when we lived with her while we were without a home, and very delightful time in our lives, and it was a blessing to be there with her, but periodically she would get down physically, get down to the point where she really could hardly get around and hardly go, but once a month she would go to the doctor and get her vitamin B shots, and she was like a new person. And it finally became a joke amongst us that, you know, we'd look at the calendar when the time would come that she would get her vitamin B shot and perk up again, and she'd be a new person for a few more weeks. And that was always interesting to me, how that shot of energy would make her a different person. And medically speaking, you can go today to certain places and get all kinds of shots that'll perk you up and energize you, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the not so good. But what I want us to look at, with the Lord being our help over the next several weeks this summer, is I want us to look at a theological shot to the arm. The Apostle Paul is inspired by God to write this letter to a group of believers that had struggled and had gone through many trials, had gone through persecutions for their stand in the truth, for believing in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is inspired to write here is really a theological shot to the arm. One commentator has said that what Paul writes here is a theological hug for God's children. We spent time in Galatians, and I guess you could equate that to a theological punch to the throat as the Apostle Paul counters legalism. But the wonderful theme of the book of Thessalonians is a theme of thanksgiving, a theme of thankfulness, a theme of encouragement for God's people that were struggling. And don't we live in a time today where we need encouragement from God's Word? It seems that on every avenue we're struggling in life. As Brother David and I have been trying to go forward in a productive way in our secular vocations, we're having to address issues in schools that we probably 10 or 15 years ago we would have never dreamed that we would have to address in the realm of education, and those things can wear you down. The everyday trials of life, trying to make a living for your family, trying to raise your children with all the perils that are in the world today, we need encouragement. And by the grace of God, He's provided us with this epistle to the church at Thessalonica that gives us encouragement, gives us the direction theologically that we need to be going in to be encouraged when times are hard. And what Paul is going to mention here is a praise of thanksgiving as we begin this letter that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Now, historically speaking, Thessalonica is an interesting place. It is one of the crossroads of the Roman Empire. There were major roads that crossed through this area from Rome into Asia, some of the major Roman roads that they would move their armies and move commerce went through Thessalonica. It was situated on the Aegean Sea. There was a bay there that's even today is a beautiful destination that many people go to just for the natural beauty. But it was really a gateway into Asia where the Romans would send their armies and they would send their commerce. There was sea commerce. It was really a metropolitan area. It was a city like today, like we see in many areas of our country and our world today. It was a very secular, very worldly, very metropolitan city that what we see from God's Word had individuals that were not necessarily friendly to the things of God, friendly to the doctrines and teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of the religions of that day were what we would consider morally repugnant practices. There were many pagan religions. Again, there it was a crossroads city, so people from all over the world would come and dwell in that city, move in and out of that city, and they brought all kinds of religious notions. There was Egyptian religion in that city. There was Greek religion in there. The worship of the different gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans. There was emperor worship in that city. Thessalonica was a strategic place throughout the history of the Roman Empire. So emperor worship was very strong in there. But what we see from God's word is that God had a people in that city, and God blesses a church to spring forth from this metropolitan city with all of its differing ideas as far as religion, as far as its moral complications. A church is born out of all of that. Now, if you want to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 17, we have the parallel portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 17 that goes along with the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And it's incredible to think about the beginnings of this church. In the preceding chapter, we see that the Apostle Paul, he's traveling through different portions of the Roman Empire. He finds himself in Philippi, and there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. You'll remember that they met by the riverside. There were some of God's children that were meeting there. Well, as we go into Acts chapter 17, once he leaves Philippi, he comes to Thessalonica, and with all that's going on in that city, we see that there's a synagogue. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we see that there was a synagogue of the Jews. And let's notice what happens in this city. Verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Paul, after his usual manner, he finds a place where individuals are gathered together, and there were many times that he would go into the synagogue and there would be opportunity given. They would essentially open up the floor to teachers, and Paul uses that opportunity to preach unto them Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Well, what happens in verse 4? "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And it says, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So this was received by some that were in that synagogue. And the Word of God makes a specific point to say that there were some of those Greeks who believed in God, some of those Greeks that the Jews would call God followers, that embraced the teachings of the Apostle Paul. But there were some that did not believe. Verse 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and it assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So the gospel is preached, and the city is stirred up. Now, the Apostle Paul, he spends about 3 weeks in this city. This wasn't a long-term stay that he had with them, and we see that the city is brought into an uproar. You know, to me that's convicting. When was the last time we stood in the name of Christ and proclaimed the name of Christ where it made an uproar one way or the other? You know, these men, they bring in what they call lewd fellows of a baser sort to cause a stir, and the cry goes out, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And there was such an uproar that Paul and Silas, they had to leave the city by night. And then they went into Berea. And what happened? Well, it didn't end there. There were some of those individuals, those Jews that were so worked up that they followed Paul to Berea and caused a stir there, and Paul had to be on the run. Paul spent a short time in this city, but what a great impact it was. The impact was that Jesus Christ was preached, and there were those that embraced Jesus Christ and the teachings of God's Word, and an uproar. The world was turned upside down there in Thessalonica. And like I said, Paul and Silas fled. They go to Berea, and then they separate, and then Paul goes on to Athens. Paul goes on to Corinth, but there was an indelible mark made by the preaching of the gospel in this city. Again, that ought to really convict us as God's people. When was the last time we made an impact in our community by standing for the things of God? Well, it happened during this time, and it was in that context that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Somewhere along the way, as Paul was going to Athens and then Corinth, he separated with Timothy and Silas. And apparently Timothy went and ministered unto these individuals. Well, Timothy brings word back to the Apostle Paul, perhaps in Athens or Corinth. And I believe that's the context of Paul's writing this letter to them. Some commentators have said that this first letter that Paul writes to the church at the Thessalonica was one of his earliest letters. But can you think of that? All that happened, this whirlwind event, if you will, where the gospel is preached, riots break out in the city, individuals are persecuted. We read of the household of Jason, them being assaulted for proclaiming and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you know, livelihoods turned upside down, families upended. It was in that context that Paul writes to them and gives them this theological shot in the arm that proclaims that Jesus Christ is the one that rules over all, and Jesus Christ is the King. So we see that the word gets back to Paul, and he writes to them. We're going to read. We'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just read the first four verses this morning. I think that's enough this morning to get the gist of what Paul is doing here. Verse 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus, that's another name for Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine all of the turmoil that was going on with God's people in that city? All of the upending, all of the trials, all of the persecution. What a word of encouragement that must have been from Paul. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, I want to tell you, no matter how chaotic this world may get around us, no matter how dark things may seem, as God's people, we enjoy the grace and peace of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's verse 2. Here's the crux of this letter. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention to you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. This letter is a letter of thanksgiving for the mercies of God upon His people. Are you discouraged this morning because of circumstances in your life? Are you discouraged because of physical sickness that you're going through, or physical sickness those that you love are going through? Are you discouraged and thinking about perhaps there's going to be turmoil in your life, turmoil in your home? Well, this is a letter of encouragement to you, child of God, that we are the beloved, we are the elect of God. Now, it's interesting. This is a letter of thanksgiving. Paul would mention this in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as the truth, the word of God. He says, I'm thankful for this. Chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Over and over and over again, Paul talks about thankfulness. And you'll notice here that joyfulness is associated with thankfulness. Here's the key as God's people. We are joyful people when we make it a habit to be thankful for the blessings that God has given us. Now, you know, that's why the Apostle Paul could say in chapter 5 of this letter, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ concerning you. You know, we cannot divorce joyfulness from thankfulness. If your life is devoid of joy as a child of God, I encourage you to assess how thankful you are for the blessings that God has given you. Right. Now, Paul just erupts in thanksgiving. He erupts in thanksgiving. Notice again all the turmoil that happened in Acts chapter 17. Does Paul bring up all of those difficulties? No, he just thanks God for the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ and suffer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want you to understand this morning, when thanksgiving becomes a part of our lives as children of God, it will dissipate the disappointments that inevitably come in life. And when we're thankful people, despair can be turned to hope by the grace of God. And that was the message here. Now, if you want some homework, if you want to read ahead a little bit, I encourage you to read the end of each chapter of 1 Thessalonians. What you're going to find as you read the end of each chapter is it's always going to come back to one thing. It's going to come back to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Jesus Christ conquering death. Jesus Christ, the conquering King, delivering us from the trials and tribulations here in this life. And that, my friends, is how we should live our lives here in the world today. We live our lives in the hope that Christ is coming back to bring His people home. You know, if you can't find encouragement in anything else in this life, you can be encouraged and you can have strength. You can have your spiritual vitamin B shot from that hope that Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He's coming back to take us home someday. Right. That was how Paul could just break forth into thanksgiving, even in the midst of the difficult situations that are going on here. Going back to chapter 1, he says, verse 2, he just really explodes into thanksgiving. He says, we give thanks to God. What are you thankful for this morning? Are you thankful for the fleeting things of this world? I know some people, they're thankful for the nest egg that they've built in their lives. And that's what their soul focuses on. I'm thankful that I worked for 30 years and I've been able to build a nest egg for me and my family and been able to put something away for my children later on. It's appropriate to be thankful for such things, but that's not to be the only source, the primary source of your thankfulness. You say, well, I'm thankful to live in the United States of America. Well, I am too, but that's not the source of our strength, the source of our hope. Paul says here, he doesn't say we give thanks to living under the Roman Empire where we enjoy a general peace and security. No, my friends, he says we give thanks to God. And my friends, that ought to be the first and primary source of our thanksgiving. That's where it should be directed as God's people. We should direct it to Him. Everything we have and everything that we own, we owe it to the grace of God. Paul would say in another place, I am what I am by the grace of God. Right. And if we're going to overcome the discouragements and trials of life, we have to have that attitude of thanksgiving. Yes, we're thankful for the material blessings that God's given us. Yes, we're thankful for the relative freedom that we enjoy in this country. But we understand that the source and giver of all of those good things is God Himself. And notice here the persistence in this. We give thanks to God always. He says always. He says we're always thanking God for you. Is your life an example of continual thanksgiving? I have to confess that I fall short in this area. You know, when things are going well, when there's not many trials, when there's not many difficulties, it's easy to be thankful during those times. But Paul says here, we give thanks to God always. And notice here who he includes in this. We give thanks to God always for you all. You know, Paul was a southerner. He used the term you all. He says, we're thankful for you all. Paul was not discriminating when he was speaking about God's people and his thankfulness for them. He says, we're thankful for you all. You know, it's easy to be thankful for folks that you like to be around. It's easy to be thankful for the clique or the group that you hang out with. But Paul, he includes all of God's people. He says, we thank God for all of you. We thank God for those that are harder to love than others. We thank God for those that are more challenging to be around. Isn't that the way it is with people? Some people are easy to love. But the reality is there's other people that it takes work to love them. And don't look around and start pointing fingers, but that's the reality of life, isn't it? But Paul's thankfulness was an all-inclusive, all-persistent thankfulness. He says, I thank God always for you all. Right. Now, that's an incredible attitude to have. Let's turn back to the book of Acts. You think about, we just briefly mentioned in Acts chapter 16 some of the preceding context to Paul coming to Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 16, again, Paul is going as the Spirit of God leads him. He comes to Philippi, one of the most precious scenes to me in the book of Acts, when the women were there by the river and they were worshiping God. Lydia was there. The Lord had already been there. The Spirit of God was there, and they were worshiping God. And Paul comes unto them, and the Bible says, verse 14, I believe, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and they were baptized, and the church was founded. The church began there in Philippi. Well, what happens? Paul and Silas, they are beaten for their efforts. You know, we can become so easily offended if someone doesn't give us the praise that we think we deserve. But it's something entirely different if I get down from the pulpit and Brother Darrell has a stick and hits me with a stick when I get out of there because of what I said. Well, that's essentially what happened. The gospel was preached. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. I believe this is one of the occasions where Paul was talking about being beaten with a rod. Now, it wasn't talking about a spanking you give to your child. It was talking about being beaten to the point where your skin was laid open. So Paul and Silas, they were beaten. The Bible says they had many stripes on them. And then they were cast into prison. And understand, mind you, what you see at the end of this chapter was all of this was done to them illegally. And we know what happens. They were in the jail. They were singing praises unto God. God causes an earthquake. They come out of the prison. The jailer and his family, they're converted and they're baptized. And we see that Paul confronts those that administered the beatings and told them, hey, you're violating the Roman law, which put their lives in danger. But all of this was in the preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul could have relayed all of this to the church at Thessalonica in this letter if he'd have gotten in the flesh. You know, church, I came to you, I was wounded, I was still recovering. The wounds on my back were still bandaged from the beating. And, you know, all I was doing was preaching the gospel. You know, when I left you, you know, we had to leave it under the cover of darkness because of the uproar in this city. What's up with that? No, Paul just breaks into thanksgiving. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all. making mention of you in our prayers. When we cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving, it doesn't make the past hurt and past wrongs and past trials go away, but it sure does overshadow them, doesn't it?
Yeah.
By the grace of God, we can be thankful in times of great adversity. Paul would have been just as well by just saying, hey, I'm done with this. I didn't sign up for this. But what does he do? He continues to press ahead, ministering unto God's people. Now, that's a message that our society today needs to hear. Enduring in spite of difficulties. We live in the time of the perpetually offended, don't we? Now, there are some reasons to be offended that are justifiable and right and should be given a voice. But I tell you what, you can find anything under the sun to be offended about today. Some people just, it seems that they look for something to be offended about. You get offended because of other people's beliefs. No, you're not trying to impose your beliefs on someone else, but we're going to be offended just because you believe a certain way. My friends, that should not be the hallmark of the child of God. It should be an attitude of thanksgiving. And I want to tell you, an attitude of thanksgiving is what counters that attitude of everything offends me. You know, some of the adult arguments that occur today are the same arguments that my four-year-old will have with her siblings. I don't like the way he looked at me. I don't like the way that she just ignored me. You know, I don't like the way he dresses. I don't like the way she dresses. I don't like the amount of children she has. I don't like the lack of children they have. It's everything under the sun. What we need to do is cover it with a blanket of the charity through being thankful for the blessings that God has given us. Paul doesn't look to be offended. He just breaks forth into praise. Well, how do you do this? Well, I think there's a clue in verse 2 when he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. He says, making mention of you in our prayers. When he says making mention of you, Paul is talking about exercising his memory. If something or someone is offending you, pray for them. At the very least, pray that God would give you a spirit of charity about that other person. Now, Paul says, we mention you all in our prayers. And he goes on and reiterates this, really in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing what? He say, remember without ceasing the way that she ignored me. Remember without ceasing the trials that I had last time I was in their general area. No, he focuses on the godly things. Remember without ceasing. He says, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. In other words, Paul thought on those things that were godly and pleasing to God. As we try to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness, we need to think upon those things that are honoring and pleasing to God. You know, Paul would write this to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. What does Paul say as far as our thought life? Does he say, continue to cultivate a critical spirit where nobody can fit your standard of what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong? No, what does he say? Verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Paul had an attitude of thanksgiving because he was focused on the blessings of God in the midst of the trials of life. He was focused on the positive, focused on the good things. Human nature loves to gravitate towards the negative. What somebody isn't doing, what is I don't feel like it's coming to me that I think should come to me. Paul says we're to think upon godly things. And towards this church, he says, we make mention of you in our prayers, and we will remember without ceasing your work of faith. Well, how do they have faith? Because God gave it to them by the Spirit. and they were exercising the faith. He says, I'm thankful that I see the fruits of the Spirit of God and how you're treating one another, how you're living your life in the midst of this chaos, how you're living your life in the midst of these trials. Paul says, I think upon those many blessings of God. Now, I want to tell you, an attitude of thanksgiving, it will foster an environment of encouragement. And I want to say this, and I'm going to say it over and over again as we go through this letter. One of our primary responsibilities as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a member of this body, is to be perpetually encouraging other people with the gifts and the blessings that God has given us. Amen. And how does this occur? Well, again, remembering those things that are godly, focusing on those Spirit-filled activities of life. Paul says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. Again, what you're able to do as by the Spirit of God, which empowers you and enables you. And then he talks about the labor of love. You know, there's a difference between work and labor. Labor is really a higher level of exertion and effort than work. And what does he talk about? He talks about their labor of love. Again, I go back. It is hard work to love some folks. It is laborious to love some individuals. Well, why is that? We have different personalities. We come from different backgrounds. We've been raised in different ways, but as children of God, we should love all of God's people, even when it's hard work. We need to remember that in our marriages. You know, there's sometimes that Sister Sarah doesn't like Brother Michael, but the Word of God says that she's to labor to love me. She's easy to love. It's not hard work for me. But I'm trying to reel it back in here with her. So, but you know, you get the point. Marriage is hard. Well, being around any other person for an extended period of time, it can be hard because we're going to get on each other's nerves from time to time. I'm going to say something that you're not going to like. You're going to have some viewpoint or philosophy that I don't like. Paul says, I'm thankful to you, church at Thessalonica, for your labor of love. And then thirdly, he says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in sight of God and our Father. I don't think we can imagine, again, how much these individuals' lives were turned upside down because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Could you imagine if some entity, some other country, just for theoretical sake, what if China came over and took over the United States of America, and we had to change every area of our life because we were overtaken by some foreign power? You know, that's really the closest example that I can get. Because they professed a belief in Jesus Christ, they were outcast with their family. If they had family that were pagans, if they had families that worshiped the plethora of gods that were available in Greco-Roman times, they were kicked out of that family because they embraced one God. They were kicked out of the synagogue because they didn't embrace the God of the Jews, who they thought Jesus Christ was a fraud. He wasn't the Messiah. You were an enemy of the state because you no longer did you bow down and worship the emperor of that day. You were getting it from every direction, personally, vocationally, family relationships. But Paul commends them. He says, I remember without ceasing, I'm thankful for your patience of hope. Here's the reality of a life of a disciple. When we're truly living the principles of God's Word, it's going to cause some dissonance with us and others in this world. It's going to affect relationships. It could affect our secular vocation. You know, at some point, it could affect our freedom in this country. When you think about the history of the church, believing in Jesus Christ in many areas of the world in the not-so-distant past, and even going on now in other regions of the world, it will affect your freedom. But Paul, he's thankful that their hope remained in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he He was striving to continue to encourage them to put their hope in the Lord. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them through prayer. He's encouraging them through a thankful attitude. He's encouraging them by acknowledging their hope in the Lord. My friends, encouragement is critical, isn't it? So the question I want to ask you this morning, how are you encouraging others? How are you encouraging those amongst our body that are struggling? You know, fill in the blank, whatever the struggle is. As a child of God, we need to encourage with the tools that God has given us by the Spirit. It's critical for us as a church, if we're going to be serving as a light and a testimony of Jesus Christ, we have to be in the encouragement business. I'll submit unto you this morning that in the world that we live in today, this is the only place where true godly encouragement can be given and can be guaranteed when we walk according to the Word of God. Right. Now, you can get encouragement at the bar, but they're going to encourage you to probably do something that's not healthy, not good for you or your family. Yeah. You can get encouragement at the social clubs of the world. But it's not godly encouragement. It's not godly counsel. If we do not get into the business of encouraging one another, you know, in according to the Word of God, we're not shining the light on Jesus Christ as we ought to. And again, to be encouraging, we have to be cultivating thanksgiving. Thanksgiving brings joyfulness, and then we can encourage. But I want us to get right here to verse 4 before we close out this morning. And I'm going to close out quickly, but I don't want to miss this. The Apostle Paul, after he says all of this, notice the ultimate theological shot in the arm that he gives them. He gives them that vitamin B shot, and he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Some people ask the question, well, why do you Primitive Baptists continually go back to the doctrine of election? Well, that's the shot in the arm that we take on a regular basis that gives us hope while we live our lives in this world. You know, isn't it a wonderful blessing to know, though this world waxes worse and worse, though this world continues in a state of decay, though I continue in a state of decay as I grow older and more feeble as the days go by, this world is not my home. And prior to this world even being spoken into existence, my heavenly home was secured by a sovereign God who sent His Son into the world to lay down His life for my sins. My friends, that's where we get our vitamin B shot, spiritually speaking. And he goes back to this to the church at Thessalonica. He says, whatever happens in this world, if it all turns upside down, if you lose everything in this world isn't your home because you were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. That's a blessing. In other words, he's saying, heaven is your home. You say, well, I don't know what the big deal is about that election. Well, I'm going to tell you, it means everything in the world as far as our hope. Because we mess things up at the very best. We're not as encouraging as we ought to be. We're not as thankful as we ought to be. We have this flesh that continually lets us down. But Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing that this world is not your home. Knowing that Jesus Christ, when He hung upon the cross, He paid your sin debt. And if you lose your life due to persecution, due to famine, due to pestilence, due to whatever in this world, you awake in the presence of the Lord in heaven. He encourages them and preaches of the and speaks and writes of the risen Savior who conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's the ultimate encouragement right there, isn't it? Yeah. And my friends, that's how we encourage one another. How do we give thanks in hard times? How do we cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving even in the midst of difficulty? We understand that our God is sovereign. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's paid our sin debt, and He's coming back some sweet day to bring us home. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Do you know that this morning? You know, what's got your stomach in knots this morning? Well, I want to tell you, whatever it is, it pales in comparison to knowing that heaven is our home as God's people. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Amen. Wonderful, practical preaching, and we're so